My name is Nathan Ida. I am a sinner saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, and brought from eternal darkness into his marvelous life. How do you know that? How do you know that me, Nathan Ida, how many of you are seeing me for the first time? I know I'm seeing a lot of you for the first time. Okay. How do you know that what I'm saying is what really is true? The first time I faced this existential question was when I was 13. I was walking from school. I went to Sacred Heart High School in Vashi. And auntie came to me and she said, "Beta, khana nahi khaya bahut din se. I didn't eat food for a long time." How many are okay with English? English? Fine? Okay. "Khana nahi khaya bahut din se." I said, "Oh, really, auntie? What can I do for you?" You know, I felt so sympathetic and everything. And she said, "Thoda paisa hoga to paise dena na. Give me some money." And I said, "Auntie, paise to nahi hai, khana milega." "Nahi, nahi, beta, I'll get it. Don't worry about that. Like, I know where to get food. Just give me some money." I said, "Auntie, I'm coming from school. I don't have any money." She said, "Where do you live?" I said, I live right here in Vashi." Then she said, I'll come with you. "I'll come with you. You just give me some money and I'll go eat some food." So in my naivety, I said, "Okay, chala, auntie, let's go." She followed me to my house and then I knocked the door. My mother opened the door and my mother saw this lady behind me. So she's like, "Nathan, who is behind you? Who is over there?" And I said, "Oh, auntie." So she thought I knew her. She said, "Auntie wants some money." And she thought, "What is this guy getting loan from? You know, he's getting loans from people in Vashi." And then I said, no, auntie is hungry. So give her some money," I told mom. And mom said, "No, I'm not giving her money. If she's hungry, I made dal rice. You also go eat food and she also can come and eat food." So I went outside, no auntie to be found. So then we had a real lesson from my mom about what deception is, what a lie is, you know, and what how people can really, in many ways, deceive us. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the biggest thing that deceives us is our own hearts. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Jeremiah is, I think, self-referencing here. And he's speaking of his own heart. So he's not like, "Oh, those Mira Road people, their heart is desperately wicked." You know, the South Bombay people, their heart, like Bollywood district, that is desperately wicked. He's saying, no, the heart, human heart, is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And that's a rhetorical question. So he's not saying, anybody here who knows it, you know, who can discern the heart? No, he says, no, it's so wicked. The grossness of the heart is so deep that nobody can know it. And so how do you know that I'm who I say I am? Right? How do you know that what I say is actually true? How do you know? I mean, anybody married their kids over here? If you have married, had a child that you have married, just raise your hand real quick. Yeah. Okay. So you'll know what I'm talking about. When you want to give your girl away to a boy comes and tells you, "You know, Ambani takes business advice from me, and my family is such and such, and they are really good family. They're great family." Most parents don't say, "Okay, beta, let's get married tomorrow." I mean, the rigorous affair of the Indian marriage, you know, is so deep-rooted within our skeptical culture, right? We're like, "Okay, get me a biodata," and biodata is not enough. Like, where did you go? And then if you If he says, well, I was from Hyderabad, he's like, oh, I know Brother Stephen David. Let me call him. One call goes to Brother Stephen David. If he doesn't know, brother, do you know anybody else? That call goes there. And then there's 15 different calls. I mean, if you can get the guy's like nine standard examination results, you will get it, right? I mean, such rigorousness in getting our kids married. Why not the same rigor in saving souls from hell? Somebody comes to our church and says, I love Jesus. And we're like, brother, welcome. You know? Well, why? Because chairs are empty. Budget is low. Church is still not self-sustaining. And look at those American churches, but yeah, they are growing. They have brand. They have millions of dollars perpetuating work. It is our pride if we think that that's not our heart deceiving us. And so, my talk is on membership. And if you think about membership in a nutshell, it's taking the church seriously. The church is not an organization. The church is not a family. The church is the pillar and ground truth of God's truth. Let's go to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy. And I'm going to zip through this real quick. So somebody comes to your church and said, I'm a Christian. What do you do with this person? So let's talk about a person and then make it as practical as we can, right? Somebody comes to you, are 15, 20, 30. Anybody have more than 100 people in the church, in your church? Raise your hand real quick. More than 100 people, okay? Less than 100 people, less than 50 people, like more than 50 people, 50 to 100. How many are over here? 50 to 100, okay. How about less than 50? Okay, somebody comes to your less than 50 church, 100, a little over 100 church. What do you do with them? They say, you know, I want to join the church. Is your instinct, reflex, that's great, come join us? If that's your reflex, then you haven't thought through discipling and the goal of the church hard enough. Just because they can warm your seats doesn't mean they are within the family of God. Right? Let me ask you another question, right? How many of you would say, this is true of my church, 10% of the people do 100% of the work? Do you understand what I said? Like 10% in my church do all of the work. And it's usually the pastor and his poor family, right? Chairs are not put yet. Where's the pastor? Where's his son? I was a pastor's son. That's what I did. I put chairs up, okay? And to be honest, brothers and sisters, I didn't really like church because it was chores. Church was equal to chores for a pastor's kid. Right? And everybody's, Beta, what is your result? Nobody asks like Seema, you know, Anita the results. They'll ask me the results, right? Because my results was a reflection of my father's pastoral abilities for some reason. And if that's the case, my dad would never be a pastor, right? See, we're so aware of this problem that only in my 50 people church, 5 or 6 are really interested in the mission of the church. 5 or 6 are really engaged in the mission of the church. 5 or 6 are actually, you know, let's go on a Saturday, January 11th from 10 to 4, spend a whole Saturday in understanding about what a healthy church is. Why? And then we say, well, this is the avasthaya, bhaiya. This is the state of the church. What can we do? We give up. It's because we don't understand church is God's church. We have to run the church God's way. And it's not about the number. It's about discipleship. Discipling. Now, my talk is not on discipling. It's about membership. But that's what the church is for. A church without discipling is like a hospital that has a tennis court in the middle of it. It's not there for tennis purposes. It's there for sick souls. And Timothy here, Paul here writes a letter to Timothy, and look at his reasoning for writing, right? And you look at these New Testament letters, and sometimes you said, yeah, it's so harsh. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. So these are cities. Why? So that's a purpose clause. Why? It's going to answer the question why. You may instruct certain men, few people, not to teach strange doctrines. Right? And I think that there might be a parallel with this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. By common confession. Do you see that statement? Anybody has a different translation than that? Anybody has a different translation? How many have by common confession? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, how many translated by common confession? What does it say? Huh? We confess, all right? What is confession? This is the true state of affairs. This is what I believe and practice, right? And I think this word can also, if we confess with our mouths. So it's not just like confess, hey, this is, hi, my name is Nathan, I'm an alcoholic. That's not what this is about. This is a state of my being, right? That's what that means. And they have a common confession. Look, the second person plural, we confess. Together we believe this. And there were certain men then, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, certain men that were teaching strange doctrines. Strange to that confession. So clearly there's truth and there's error. People have made truth malleable, folks. Truth is not what I think truth is. Truth is not what you think truth is. Truth is objective truth. It's outside of us. And the way that we know God's truth is by God's word. And there were certain men that creeped into the church teaching strange doctrines. Let me ask you a very practical question. Does your church have anything to fight against this? A creed is a way to do that. Getting people to say, hey, my church believes this, is a way to do that. We confess this as when we gather in Community Bible Fellowship, we confess this. This is what we believe. This is what we try to act out, is a way to do that. Right? And we don't have to work too hard because church history has so many wonderful documents. Wonderful. Now, we have to sift through this, and usually people are like, base it on feelings. Okay, unfortunately, even good, solid guys, basically, I like this. I don't like this. Who cares what you like? You know, I like Burger King over McDonald's, so that's not relevant. What is close to the Bible? What is God like, right? But we have these confessions to be able to say, my church believes this. My pastor believes this. People know pastor loves Mumbai Indians. People don't know pastor, what does he think about the hypostatic union? Nobody knows that. That's because there's no common confession. A belief that we all hold together. Belief that we all believe. And this church had strange men coming in Ephesus. Strange in that sense, alien from what is true. You have mechanism to fight this? Big city like Bombay, people can start their own cults and become pretty big, brothers. Sister, do you recognize that? So he writes, for that reason, we need to not teach certain doctrines. And so there are some people that are coming into your church and teaching certain doctrines. Now, this word strange doctrines is interesting. It does apply specifically to the doctrine. Strange doctrines. It's qualifying the word doctrine, but it also is about the people in some ways by implication. These are strangers to Christ, man. They have a different agenda. They have a different agenda. Now, these are, again, I want to qualify myself. This is strange, is qualifying the word doctrine, which is teaching, confession, what we believe, right? And what we believe is how we should act, right? 1 John is very clear. If you believe something, you don't act like it, you might have to rethink, okay, am I really a Christian, right? But over here, I think these strange doctrine are coming also by strange men, strange to Christ, that is. We talk about this in terms of like wolves in. They're not one of us. They're not one of us. Brother Harshit was sharing, and somebody, some others also understand what this concept of "are they one of us" means. Are they part of us? Now, when I say "are they one of us," I don't mean Andhra people, Telangana people, because that's what the church becomes. It becomes like a section of Andhra people, section of Maharashtra. That's not. I mean, this confession, our people, what we believe. Are they people that believe like us? That's what this is about. They don't. So they're strange people with strange doctrines, and he's guarding against that, right? And how did he guard against this? Look at verse 14 of chapter 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is where I'll park for the next 15 minutes. I'm writing these things to you. And these things refers to the first three chapters here that he has been talking about for a while now. He's writing these things, and this is coming right after he talks about the qualifications of a pastor, an elder, and a deacon, all right? Two offices, elder, deacon, more than likely plurality of elders, so that the guy is not a hard bishop over his little minions. This is plurality at its best, right? So elders, deacons, qualification, and then he says, he's anticipating, somebody's asking the question, why is Paul telling us all of this, right? And he's saying, here's why I'm writing these things to you. Okay, why are you writing, Paul? Hoping to come to you before long, but in case. So I'm writing this to you. My goal was to come to you. I can't come. Just in case I can't come, what is it that you must know to function as a church? He says, in case I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. What does this tell you? This tells you there is a decorum and order to the house of God, in which we need to know how to conduct ourselves, live, act, relate. How do we conduct ourselves? And then look at it. He says, in the household of God. This is a family affair. Again, using the parallel of your wedding, right, your marriage, does he conduct himself differently among friends than he does among us? That's the question, right? What does he really believe? What does he really, he's like, in front of me, he's like, auntie, uncle, kaise hai? Everything okay, auntie, everything okay? And then he's like, yeah, buddha log har vakt dimag khate. What does he really believe about me? That's conducting himself. And you cannot hide that a lot. You know, people try to hide that with a tie, a suit, the right language, right? Right etymology. You can't hide that. That's going to come up at some point in time. Why? Because your heart is desperately wicked. And it deceives you into thinking you're one of them. And then for a while, you're like enjoying it for a while. And we see this in the parables of Jesus too. Some people come for a while. They're like, wow, what great sermons, what great. And they're like, and then after a while, the real color comes out. Right? What is the real reason you're here comes out, right? So he's writing so you would know how to conduct yourself, how to act in the, and then he says household, in the household. So family language there, in the house, right? In the household, in this common faith people, in the church. And then he says, of God, just in case you were thinking this is my house in Vashi, right? Or the pastor's house. Or the board's house. This is the family of God. Time pass nahi karna hai yahan pe. This is God's family. you're entering into his relationship with him, and he tells you ki menu mein kya hai. You know what happened? Like one time I came from tuition classes, I'm sitting down and I hate baingan ka bharta. I just hate it, right? I don't like it. So, but my mom loves baingan, right? And so that evening it was baingan for dinner, right? And so I went over there and I'm like, oh, what's for dinner, mommy? And I'm really hungry. And she said, you'll find out for dinner, go sit down. So my parents are like the typical Andhra parents. I can never do anything right, okay? So we went over there, we sat down in the dinner table, and she put baingan. And I said, ah, baingan again? Now, which mother says, oh, baby, I'll make you some mutton, it's okay. If you're a good mother, what do you do at that time? Hey, what did you cook, man? Like, I cooked here. I decide the menu. You don't get to decide the menu. Christians are deciding the menu of the church, bhaiya. Like, we are not the you know, really smart people that know how to run the church, okay? Church is God's church. Household of God. He owns it. He decides the menu. What is the order of service? God decides that. Bhaiya, kisi ko kone mein painting karna hai. Somebody wants to do a dance. Somebody wants to sing special music. You know, in my church, there's this phenomenon. I don't know about your church. Special meeting, there is suddenly 15 people on the stage. And you're sitting there as a pastor going, bhaiya, I have not seen this guy for 6 months. Kya kar raha hai yahan pe? He's singing, Ishu Tera Naam, you know, sabse uchha. Really? In your life, Ishu Tera Naam sabse uchha hai? You're not here for 6 months, brother. Right? It's very easy to fool outsiders, not your family members, bhaiya. It's very easy to hop from here to here to here and say, church is great, you know, I'm doing wonderful, but not fooling God. Is he fooling God? And as a pastor, just like as you are a parent, you know your children. Like God knows his children. And he identifies them through what they believe, but how they live. We can't see everything, but we can see the children, right? We can see how they behave. We can see people's proclivities. Who's there only when special fellowship lunch is there. We know that. Who brought a katora to take the extra? We know that. We know all of this. Who is that auntie that talks all the time? Are aapne suna? Iske saath kya hua? Like, we know this. Why do we know this? Because we know who is our family. So, of the household, this is God's church. And then he goes on to say, which is, he tells us whose church is it again, because he qualifies of God, which is, and he's, and this is the antecedent is, how ought to one to conduct himself in the household of God. So how to conduct yourself in the house of God, and he's going to explain what this household of God is, which is the church of the living God. We act like our God is dead. It should excite us that our God is the true and living God. You know what that word living means? What does that mean? It means he's not unengaged, disinterested, pie in the sky, pietistic. I don't want anything to do with the world. I only sovereignly ordain things and then that life just... He is engaged and he's a living God. In fact, Jesus even says he is life. We serve, folks, a living God. So he's sitting up there watching what we are doing in the household of God. He's seeing what was the order of service here. Let us see if they have worshipped me or not. He's seeing that. He's seeing pastor ne kitna time prachar karne ke liye kitna time, how long did he spend in the word. He's seeing all of these things. Are they conducting themselves correctly? And this is about every believer in your church. We have just relegated those that don't come to the church as I say here. That's how they are. Do you love them? Do you love their soul? Enough to go and pursue them? Warn them? Brothers, you are not living correctly. We're not handling it as a household of the true and living God. And then he gives another qualifier. Look at it, and I think this is incredible. The pillar, meaning there's no other pillar, okay? There's big organizations with big name amounts and big name celebrities, nothing like the Church of God. It is the only place where the pillar and support of the truth. It supports truth. Again, and what is truth? Truth is whatever God tells us in his word. That is truth. Who supports it? Who validates it? Who interprets it? God does through the means of his church. We worked in a city of, I tried to plant a church in Hamtramck. And God is the one that actually plants church. God is God's church. He's the one. But we engaged in how to see people come into a saving community in a city called Hamtramck. And we were trying to write a constitution for our church. And one person came in. He was from a really good organization. Okay, if you've heard about Navigators, you know who they are, right? Really good organization. And he said, I'd like to give you some material on discipleship. And I said, that's great. We love this material, you know, because they do have some really good material, right, to disciple someone, especially new Christian, older Christian. And then my pastor said, this is fantastic, my lay elder. And he's like, and so we're writing a constitution about what a church is about. Why don't you join us and engage with us? So he said, okay, I'll come. He came. Then I said, we're trying to bring about a local church here, you know. And he said, what about the poor? And we said, yeah, we are doing this for the poor so that they hear the gospel, right? We're doing this also for the rich so that they hear the gospel. But then he qualifies, no, what are we doing for the poor? We're giving them the gospel. Yeah, well, no. Like, what are we actually doing for the poor? So then we were confused. We were like, aur kya karna bhaiya? Like, what does he want from us? And then he's like, no. Like, we must have some kind of engagement with them so that we need to give them food. And I'm like, yeah, individual people in the families, they invite people. Isn't that incredible? He's like, no, that's not what I mean. I said, okay, just tell me what you mean, right? He meant, you know what? We think as Navigators that we can go and evangelize and disciple people. And one of the ways to do that is by engaging with them where they're at. Engage with them where they're at. A church is for believers only, but we want to find methods to reach unbelievers. So then we said, okay, why don't you become a member of the church, become part of the church, come regularly, and then let's engage in how to do that better. We want to reach people with the gospel. That's what we want to do. He said, we're not allowed to. And I said, what do you mean? He said, no, we can be a member of our church, but that's not our goal here in Hamtramck. Our goal here in Hamtramck is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said, brother, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, not the Navigators. Not the Navigators. And we have incredible Navigator people, and we have Alex and Valerie in our midst here who are a part of that church that I was an elder at, and fantastic people, man, who love the Lord, love to share the gospel, but don't want to subject themselves into any local church accountability. Brothers, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And then he ends with verse 16, by common confession. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, and this is like the confession, right? This is the creed. So we read a creed in our church. We read different creeds. And this is, we just put this creed up once, right? He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in this world, taken up in glory. Who is this? Jesus. We believe Jesus. Unashamedly. Unapologetically. So church membership, there's no Bible verse. Become a church member. But wouldn't you say that outflowing out of this is a seriousness about church to the level where we want spiritual order and spiritual mission? That's what this talk is about. Spiritual order is that this is God's church. We run it God's way, not man's way, not any organization's way. That's the freedom of the pastor. If you're a pastor here and you're like, mera organization kya bolega? What will my denomination say? But yeah, what is the Bible saying? What is Jesus saying? What will they think? We do that a lot in India. What will they think? What will God think of your church today? He's coming. He's evaluating your church. What will he think? What areas are you going to change in your church so that he is like, I am worshipped here in this part of Mumbai. I am worshipped, confessed here and worshipped here. That's why membership. That's why we have membership. People look at it as this overwhelming burden. It's like the traditional church. Like, oh, membership for my money. I know why they want membership. They want to know how much I make and how much I'm giving. What you give to, I was talking to my dad when I was trying to come to India, and he gave me a jolt because he's like, Nathan, in my conversation with you, it sounds like you're doing upkar on us to come to India. Using the language of sacrifice. I'm coming to India, to serve the people, to see great ministry, church planting movement, which is a really, and my dad said, you're not doing any sacrifice on us. It's a privilege to serve God. And he quoted Acts 17, which he reminds me every once in a while, right? And he says, God doesn't use us as if though he needs anything. God is not up in the heavens going, are ye Nathan kuch nahi kar raha tha, kya hoga? What will happen in Mumbai? He will do his work. Are we going to be ordered in the way he wants us to be ordered? And brothers, I'm saying all of this from a pastor that has struggled. We started church membership. Chandrakant Desai is my church member. Nisi Shakina is here. We started church membership. And we're like, let's do this. And everybody was excited. Ha ha, yes, yes. Karo pastor, you're doing it. When you're a young guy, young pastor, people just want to support you even if they don't understand you, right? They were just supporting me, and then we got church membership. I call Harshit Bhai. I'm like, Harshit Bhai, I'm having a great time. We're like, we have a membership role now. 38 members, fantastic. Still 10% of the people doing 100% of the work. So I don't come to you as someone who has mastered this. Now we have to go back to the members and saying, discipling them one by one. Talking to them, and discipling will be addressed here today. Folks, membership is not an overwhelming burden. It's about spiritual order, spiritual mission. God determined that. We don't need to wonder, are we going to submit even when it's hard? Let's pray together. Father, pray that this membership class would be something that we would take seriously. The church is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth. May we take it seriously to the point where we want every single man, woman, child entering the doors of our church to meet with the living God and live for the living God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.